I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever found yourself trapped or stuck and there was absolutely nothing you could do to resolve the situation? Now, this question might be a bit cliche, seeing I'm preaching to a church that is currently stuck in a lockdown that is enforced by the government and there's not much you can do to resolve the situation, but let's just put lockdown aside for a moment and just think about whether there was another event or situation where you found yourself trapped or stuck. When I was doing youth work down in Dunedin, one of the many things we did was we ran an affordable ski camp once a year. We'd travel to Wanaka on the Friday night, we'd sleep on the floor of the local Presbyterian church for the weekend, and then we'd hit Treble Cone Ski Field on both the Saturday and the Sunday. It was an amazing and extremely fun weekend. When I first ran the ski camp, I'd barely done any snowboarding, and it was amazing how my snowboarding evolved and developed. And after 4 years of ski camp, I slowly progressed from someone who would pretty much bum slide down the mountain to someone who could nearly get down the mountain without falling over. Now, I'm not the kind of guy who would naturally run a ski camp. I'm more of a summer guy. I mean, I was born in Whangarei, for goodness sake. I grew up with, you know, beach holidays, boats, fishing, kayaking, water skiing, wakeboarding. One of my actual pet peeves while living in Dunedin was that when you swim at the beach in the middle of winter, it is recommended that you wear a wetsuit. For someone who grew up swimming at the top of the North Island, swimming in summer with a wetsuit is just not the way things are meant to be done. So running a ski camp in the middle of winter, high up on a freezing cold mountain, was not high up on my list. But there's one thing you need to know about my church and youth group in Dunedin, and that is nearly every single person skied or snowboarded. I kind of got pushed into running a ski camp because that is what the people wanted. Now, being a summer guy, I hate being cold. So my first time up the mountain, I put on so many layers of clothes, thermals, shirts, hoodies, and then my ski gear. I was layered up. There was no way that I was going to be cold. For my first couple of ski camps, this combination of clothing worked a real treat. I was as snug as a bug in the rug. However, for my final ski camp, I faced a bit of a problem. By this stage, for the most part, I could actually snowboard down the mountain, and every now and then I would do a whole run without even falling over. But what I didn't anticipate was that when you're snowboarding, you're doing a lot of moving. And as a result, your body temperature rises. With all my layers on, I got extremely hot. I slowly started removing layers from under my ski gear, and it got to the point where the perfect balance for me was just a t-shirt and then my ski jacket. It didn't feel right not having all my layers on, but this seemed to be the best balance of layers to keep me at the perfect temperature. Now, at this point of the day, I was going up the mountain on the chairlift with some of my youth, and we're about halfway up when the chairlift stopped. Now, the chairlift stopping is not actually that uncommon. Usually what has happened is someone, usually a snowboarder, has fallen over as they came off the chairlift. So they have to stop it, get the person out of the way, and then they start up the chairlift again. So usually you're only stationary for 30 to 60 seconds tops. After 5 minutes of sitting there, high up in the air, swaying back and forth in the breeze, I couldn't help but start to wonder what was going on. It was a weird feeling. I was stuck, trapped on a chairlift. There's absolutely nothing I could do about it. After 10 minutes, I started to realize I had a bit of a problem. I was starting to get very, very cold. Remember, all I have on is a t-shirt and ski jacket. I'm no longer moving, so my body temperature has gone down. And there was a nice southerly breeze just blowing through, keeping things interesting. I started to get a bit nervous. I mean, if something serious has happened that involves a huge fix in a couple of hours, I did not have enough layers on for that kind of situation. After 20 minutes of being stuck on this chairlift, I was actually starting to shiver. It was so cold and I was so nervous. And what I did to keep myself from freaking out and panicking was I kept telling myself, help is coming. Help is coming. They know we're up here. They'll get us down. And when that happens, I'm going to head straight down to the nice warm cafe, purchase a hot chocolate. Help is coming. It's going to be okay. At about the 25-minute mark, the chairlift started moving again. It was the greatest feeling in the world. And after a vigorous snowboard down the mountain, I didn't even need the cafe. I was all warmed up. But I did put my hoodie back on under my ski jacket just to be on the safe side and to know I'd be warm enough if I ever got stuck again. If you've ever been stuck or trapped, then you know it's not a nice feeling. It is actually quite horrible. And for me, the one thing that kept me sane and stopped me freaking out was that simple thought, help is coming. I'm not going to be stuck here forever. That thought is such a sobering thought and it has so much hope and promise. Help is coming. With that illustration in mind, let's read our passage for today. We're in Luke chapter 24 and we're going to be reading verses 36 to 49. That's Luke chapter 24 verses 36 to 49. It reads in 36. While they, that's the disciples, while the disciples were still talking about this, and what they're talking about is just whether Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. So while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The first point for us this morning is the resurrected Christ appears in the darkness. I believe there are three key days over Easter weekend, but often we only talk about and focus on two of these days. We talk about Good Friday, where Jesus, God in the flesh, was beaten and crucified to pay the ultimate price for sin so that the world can experience the forgiveness of God. And we often talk about Easter Sunday, where we celebrate that Jesus rose from the grave and that Jesus promises the same resurrected life to anyone who declares his wonderful and glorious name. Good Friday and Easter Sunday, two very popular days. But what about Easter Saturday? Easter Saturday is an extremely important day and it often gets forgotten. Easter Saturday is a day of nothing. Perhaps that's why it doesn't get talked about much. Nothing happens on Easter Saturday. And that is exactly the point that makes it such an important and integral part of the Easter account. So we could ask, what actually did happen on the very first Easter Saturday? Well, the disciples and other followers of Jesus Christ went into hiding. Believe it or not, on the very first Easter Saturday, the disciples went into lockdown. Sound familiar? When John tells almost the same account that we read from Luke earlier, he adds a few words that kind of help us understand what is happening. John says in John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, although that account is on Easter Sunday, it gives us a clue as to what the disciples would have been doing on Saturday. They were hiding behind locked doors out of fear of the Jewish leaders. You see, the disciples have been following Jesus for nearly 3 years. They'd witnessed thousands of miracles and had become convinced that this man was God in the flesh. This man was the Messiah who was going to bring salvation to their people. All their hopes, all their dreams were about to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Then, on one dark Friday, all their hopes and dreams came crashing down. Jesus was dead. Furthermore, if the Jewish leaders killed their Jesus, what's going to stop this happening to them? So the very first Easter Saturday was essentially a day of hiding. It was lockdown for the followers of Jesus Christ. Easter Saturday is a day of hopelessness. It is a day of bewilderment. It is a day of despair. It is a day where God seems absent. It is a day of broken dreams. It is a day of confusion. It is a day of fear. It is a day where people cry out to God and say, "Lord, what on earth is going on?" The reason that Easter Saturday is such an important day that we can't forget is because as we do life following Jesus Christ, we will all have moments where we find ourselves in Easter Saturday. Let me give you a few examples. There have been a few deaths over the last couple of weeks that have affected members of our church whānau. Grief over loved ones is never easy. And in a way, grief will always feel like an Easter Saturday. But what has made things more complicated at the moment is that with the entire country being in lockdown, the death of loved ones has become even more difficult because people haven't been able to grieve or say goodbye in a way that would normally be done. Losing loved ones has been tough for many people in our church. It's been challenging. It's been hard. And it has had people asking the question, "Lord, what on earth is going on?" These people are finding themselves stuck and trapped in Easter Saturday. There are some people in our church or our wider church whānau that have recently faced a loss of job. When your job security is taken away from you, it can be an extremely tough time. Lots of questions can begin to surface. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bills? If I can't pay the bills, how will I survive? Loss of job can lead to feelings of anxiety, feelings of depression. It is an extremely difficult period of time that can have people crying out to God and asking, "Lord, what on earth is going on?" These people are finding themselves stuck and trapped in Easter Saturday. And one big example for us at the moment is this virus called COVID-19. This virus is causing huge havoc on the world as we know it. The death toll continues to rise at an alarming rate. The people infected is now in the millions. The economy is looking like it will be completely destroyed. Unemployment will soar. And it's estimated that currently at this moment, around 2.9 billion people around the world are in some form of a lockdown at the moment. This event is huge and it's far from over. There are people that are hurting right now. There are people that are feeling lost. There are people that are feeling like the situation is just causing hopelessness. There are people facing anxiety and depression. There are people that are crying out to God saying, Lord, what on earth is going on? For many people in the world right now, they are finding themselves stuck and trapped in Easter Saturday. If we go back to the very first Easter weekend, something quite ordinary happened on Saturday that changed the course of history forever. And that is, Saturday ended and Sunday began. On the one hand, this is quite ordinary and is to be expected. Sunday does indeed follow Saturday. But on the first Easter Sunday, we are going to see the most amazing event occur. We read about it in Luke chapter 24, verses 36. While the disciples were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The resurrected Christ broke into their darkness and filled it with light. It took the disciples a while to comprehend what was happening, but Jesus assures them by showing them his physical body, his scars, and then by eating that this is no illusion. He is not a ghost. He is the real deal. He is the resurrected Christ. And at that moment, everything changed for the disciples, and nothing would ever be the same again. In that moment, their hopelessness was transformed to hope. Their bewilderment was transformed to clarity. Their confusion was transformed to understanding. God was all of a sudden very present in their lives, and they could finally understand what was going on. And the good news for us today is that this is also true for us. When we find ourselves stuck or trapped in Easter Saturday, it is so important for us to remember Sunday is coming. In my opening illustration, when I talked about being stuck on a chairlift getting very, very cold, I mentioned how the one thought that stopped me panicking and freaking out was that thought, help is coming. We can alter those words slightly to speak into any Saturday that we find ourselves stuck in and say, Sunday is coming. For those of you that have lost loved ones recently and feel like the big black cloud of grief is suffocating you, remember, Sunday is coming. For those of you that have lost jobs or face other crises that are causing you to fall on your knees in despair, remember, Sunday is coming. And for all of us that face the unknowns of COVID-19 and have no idea what the future is going to look like, remember, Sunday is coming. Musician John Wilson writes a song called Before the Morning. And I want to read the chorus to you because it's just, oh, it's fantastic. It says, would you dare to believe that you still have a reason to sing? Because the pain that you've been feeling, it can't compare to the joy that's coming. So hold on, you got to wait for the light. Press on and fight the good fight. Because the pain that you've been feeling, it's just the dark before the morning. Remember, the resurrected Christ breaks into the darkness, bringing light. Sunday is coming. The second point for us this morning is the resurrected Christ brings true salvation and hope. I want you to think about the following question. After the disciples experienced the risen Christ, do you think they lived problem-free lives and never faced suffering or trials again? Of course not. In fact, they probably experienced more sufferings and trials after experiencing the risen Christ than before. I mean, most of them were going to end up getting killed for preaching Jesus Christ. Peter was going to get crucified upside down for his faith. If anything, things got more difficult for the disciples after they experienced their first Easter Sunday. So we could ask, what happened for the disciples that took them from Easter Saturday to Easter Sunday and enabled them to walk boldly into very difficult futures that God had in store for them? What did their encounter with the risen Christ truly mean for them? In our passage today, there are two key, very significant moments. The first is in Luke 24, verses 38 to 40, which reads, Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, this act of Jesus showing his hands and feet serves two purposes. The first is the obvious point. He is revealing to the disciples that he really is Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead. The second purpose is not as clear, but very important. And by showing his hands and feet, Jesus is reminding the disciples that salvation has come through suffering. The Messiah had to suffer and die in order to achieve God's master plan of salvation. The second key moment is actually when Jesus explains this point himself. Go figure. In Luke 24, 46 to 47, it says, Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus is reminding them that true salvation and hope have come through suffering, death, and the resurrection. This is one of the hardest points for humanity to comprehend, that God can work through suffering and death. And I believe the reason that the disciples confidently walked into difficult futures that also involved pain and suffering is because when they met the resurrected Christ, they discovered the true meaning of salvation and the true meaning of hope. True salvation is the forgiveness of God, which happened when Jesus died on the cross, so that our sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. True hope, and hear this, true hope is knowing that it's not about the here and now, or not just about the here and now. It's actually about living for the kingdom of God, which will finally culminate in us having resurrected bodies like Jesus. We will live in a perfect relationship with God and a perfect relationship with one another in paradise forever. When you understand salvation and hope through the resurrected Christ, it changes everything. Today we need to understand what true salvation and hope means for us and know that sometimes this way of life is not without challenges, trials, and difficulties. I think one of the big dangers for the church in the West is that we try and understand salvation and hope in regards to our cultural understandings. Jesus and salvation, therefore, become something to enhance life and make life better. Now, don't get me wrong, please. I believe Jesus does make life better. Oh, absolutely. But the key is how we understand and define that word better. Often in the West, it's like the word better means a good job, lots of money, a nice house, nice toys. And if any of these things don't happen, then we cry out to God and say, "God, what is happening? Where are you?" But that is not the better that Jesus promises. The better that Jesus promises is salvation and hope in him. This is why the disciples could confidently walk towards persecution and suffering, because there's something better in their lives was salvation and hope in the resurrected Christ. The disciples knew that the ultimate Sunday, where they themselves would experience their own resurrection, that Sunday was coming. If we today understand salvation and hope in light of Christ and Christ alone, then it shouldn't matter if we have a good job or our job gets taken away. It shouldn't matter if we have a house or not. It shouldn't matter if we have lots of toys or not. When everything is anchored in Christ, then no matter what chaos is in the world around us, we have this quiet confidence knowing Sunday is coming. I think this point is so crucial to get our heads around, because with COVID-19 on the rampage, there are a lot of unknowns. And I think a lot of people in the world, not just Christians, are looking for a savior right now. And I think there could be a lot of false saviors that will come in and bring a sense of salvation and hope. Well, at least for a period of time they will. And let me give a few examples of what I mean by false saviors. We could see a medical miracle and someone could come up with a cure for COVID-19, or even better, a vaccination. Now, this would definitely give people a sense of being saved. But for how long? How long until the next virus or illness comes along and causes havoc? We could see a world leader or politician come in and handle the situation brilliantly. And this could give people a sense of being saved. But for how long? How long until the next crisis comes in and starts causing chaos? We could see a brilliant mind come in who's able to save the economy. Oh, that would definitely give people a sense of being saved. But for how long? The economy is unpredictable, and even though I'm sure in time it will recover, if you look throughout history, chances are another big world event will happen sometime in our future, and that event could bring the economy back to its knees. I believe there are always going to be false saviors that are going to try and come and save us. But I encourage you, don't be fooled by false saviors. Put your faith and trust in the real deal, in salvation and hope that comes from God alone. A salvation and hope that is found in Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and was rose back to life, and who promises eternal life for whoever believes in him. This is why I believe, despite COVID-19, there are millions of followers of Christ who actually have a deep sense of hope in this time, even though the world is in chaos. I mean, I personally have no idea what the future is going to look like. I don't know what the full ramifications of COVID-19 will have for me and my family. Will I still have a job at the end of this epidemic? I mean, I hope so. The world needs pastors, but who knows? Will we still have a house? If the job goes, what happens to the house? What are things going to look like in 1, 2, 3 years' time? I personally have no idea how this might affect my family. But I can tell you one thing. I'm not worried. I'm filled with hope because I trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Don't put your faith and trust in unpredictable things that will come and go, that are here today, gone tomorrow. Put your faith, trust, and hope in the God of all creation that left the heavenly realms and lived as one of us so that we can know his salvation, hope, and love. And do you know what's really great about Good Friday? I mean, of course, we do have salvation and hope, and that hands down is the best part of Good Friday, but there's something else that's really special about Good Friday. Our God knows what it's like to suffer and face tough times because he has suffered and experienced tough times himself. So when we go through difficulties, trials, and tough times, we can know with confidence that Jesus knows what it's like it breaks his heart. And he will very much walk alongside us, giving us strength, comfort, and grace to help us in whatever it is we might face. If you place your salvation and hope in Jesus Christ, then you will never, ever be alone. The God of all creation will be walking by your side for the rest of eternity. Never forget that the resurrected Christ brings true salvation and hope, not found in things of the world, but found in the kingdom of God. And our final point for today, we need to share this news at all times with everyone. In Luke 24, 46 to 49, it reads, "He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high.'" And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit power. Thus far, we have shared some pretty life-changing news. The resurrected Christ breaks into the darkness, bringing salvation and hope. I mean, this is amazing news. This is the best news ever. After all, he is risen. I could almost hear you all shout, "He is risen indeed from my house." Let's be honest, the resurrected Christ is just the best news ever. When the disciples encountered the resurrected Christ, they must have just got so excited by what they witnessed. All their hopes and dreams had just been fulfilled in one exciting and unexpected moment. But Jesus had an important message for them. This encounter with the risen Christ, it wasn't just for their personal enjoyment or just for their personal salvation. Jesus quite clearly says to them in verses 47 to 48 that they will be preaching this news to all nations and that they were going to be witnesses of the risen Christ. The disciples were not to keep these things to themselves. They were to share the salvation and hope with everyone. Today, the great news for us is we can still encounter the resurrected Christ. Now, our encounter with Christ will not quite be like the disciples, but Jesus has given us his Spirit. So even today, we can have an encounter with the risen Christ. I mean, how awesome is that? We can encounter the risen Christ. But just like the disciples were reminded that this epic and life-changing news is not just to make their lives better, but that to take this news to those around them, we need to remember this applies to us as well. Encountering the risen Christ is not just for our own personal benefit. We should be sharing the salvation and hope with others. I believe now, more than ever, people need hope. Now, in many ways, we are really blessed in New Zealand, and we've had a government that acted quickly and hopefully will avoid seeing what we're seeing in other countries around the world. But one thing I've noticed is that even in our beautiful New Zealand, there are people that are worried and scared with what is happening in regards to COVID-19. I was watching the news one night and there was this guy in New Zealand pretty much in tears just saying, "I can't cope and deal with what is happening right now." So on one side of the pendulum, you have people that are just not coping with what is happening in the world at the moment. And then on the other side of the pendulum, you have people like myself that are just so full of peace and hope, because at the end of the day, for people like me, everything is anchored in Christ. I think one of the big questions we need to ask as a church right now is, how do we get that hope that we have in Christ to those people on the other side of the pendulum who desperately need hope right now? At this point, you could throw up your hands and say, but Jeremy, we're in lockdown. How can we possibly go out and share our hope right now? You know, going into this lockdown, God placed a word on my heart for this next season that we find ourselves in, and that word is opportunity. I believe we as a church have an opportunity to share our hope in a way that has not been done before. I mean, just to give you one little example, at the moment, our neighbors can't run away from us. For the time being, they're stuck as our neighbors. I wonder, how can we use that to our advantage? Now, please, listen here. I'm not suggesting that you go and start bashing your neighbors over the head with a Bible or break any of the social distancing protocols. But I do wonder if we have a unique opportunity to show our neighbors the hope we have in Christ. I believe one of the most effective ways of showing people the hope of Christ is by living it out. When you live out your hope in Christ, people will notice. Being a pastor, I get to witness a lot of funerals. Our church building gets used quite frequently, and we have a mix of Christian funerals and non-Christian funerals. The difference between the two types of funerals is amazing. After a non-Christian funeral, I often feel really downcast and almost depressed. I have to actually take some time. I have to just go away for a couple of hours and recharge because of the emotional toll that these funerals take on me. And as I've reflected about why this is, I can't help but conclude a Christian funeral lacks hope. When I compare this to a Christian funeral, at the end of a Christian funeral, I often feel encouraged, inspired, and energized. Of course, there's still sadness, but there's also this joy and peace that floods through the place. In short, there is hope. I believe there are people that don't know Jesus yet, that attend Christian funerals, and they witness the hope of Christ, and I think some of them might start asking questions. Oh, what's going on there? And I'm using this as an illustration because when you're a Christian family saying goodbye to a loved one, you're actually not thinking about evangelism or sharing your hope with others. Your focus is on saying goodbye to your loved one by putting into practice the hope of Jesus that you've experienced. You're living it out. And that's my point. You don't have to go and bash people over the head with a Bible. When you live out your hope, people notice and they might ask questions. I can tell you, at my dad's funeral, evangelism was the farthest thing from my mind. I was just saying goodbye to my hero in the only way I knew, which is anchored in the hope that I have in Christ, which I believe means I will see my dad again one day. It wasn't goodbye, it was see you later. Saying goodbye to my dad was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. And I had to rely so much on the hope of Christ to get me through that period. But now today, when I think back to Dad's funeral, I can't help but think of all the people that were there that are not followers of Jesus, but witnessed the hope that our family has in the risen Christ. If you live out the hope you have in Christ, I believe people will notice. However, don't use this point as an excuse to not have conversations with people. In fact, with your neighbors not going anywhere, this might be the perfect time to enter into a conversation over the fence with your neighbors and share your hope in Christ with them. I do want to say, though, if you do have conversations with your neighbors or friends, then please be tactful. At one of my old churches, we used to challenge people when they had conversations with others to follow these three steps. First, listen to their story. You know, often as Christians, we can be so eager to share our faith that we forget to listen. So when you talk to someone, start by just listening to their story, asking them lots of quick questions, finding out their journey thus far. Second, share your story. You know, once you've listened to their story, hopefully you'll be able to share your story. And in that, you might be able to share how you met the risen Christ and what he has done for you in your life. Remember, people can't say what you've experienced isn't true because they're your experiences. And then finally, if the opportunity arises, you then tell the story. You share the Christmas and Easter story and tell them about the salvation and hope we can have in Christ. Now this, please be clear on this, this might not all happen in one single conversation. The first and second step might take a very long time, and the third step might happen months or even years down the track. I was recently talking to someone who really wanted to share their faith with a friend, but they felt God saying, no, just be friends. Now, this was a bit confusing because this person really wanted to share their faith and couldn't understand why God was saying, no, just be friends. Of course, the person was obedient and did what God was said and just focused on being a friend to this person. Over a year later, this person finally had an opportunity to share their faith with their friend. It took over a year, but God finally opened up a door, and it all happened in quite an amazing and God-inspired way. It was really extraordinary. So now that your neighbors are in lockdown and they can't run away, why not start the process of getting to know them and getting to know their story? We started doing that with our neighbors. We actually dropped bags of sealed Easter eggs into their letterboxes to wish them a happy Easter. We're trying to start the process of getting to know them. And who knows what might happen if you start having some deliberate friendships that you regularly pray over. That's the key. You're being deliberate. You're praying into it. But who knows what might happen? You might in time get to share with them the most amazing story that the world has ever known. Like I said earlier, there are people out there in our neighborhoods and communities that need hope. And we really do have an awesome message of hope to share with them. So as you celebrate Easter Sunday, this awesome, magnificent, inspired day, and unpack its significance of what it means for you, I encourage you, what opportunities do you have to share your hope with others? The news we celebrate on Easter Sunday is too good to keep to ourselves. It needs to be shared. I believe we all have opportunities. We just need to have the courage, strength, and faith to step into the opportunities that God places in front of us. Let's not see COVID-19 and the lockdown as an excuse. Let's see it as an opportunity for us to share the love and grace and hope of God in new and exciting ways. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are alive, and we celebrate that so much. It does feel weird not being surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ and being able to shout that news out. But we know we're doing it in our homes right now. You are alive. You are risen. And we thank you so very much that you have appeared to us and that we have had encounters with the risen Christ. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate, as we think about the hope that we have in you, that your spirit will move in our lives and encourage us to be able to share this hope with others. I do want to pray for those in our church whānau right now that are finding themselves in tough times, that are finding themselves stuck in that dark Easter Saturday. But I pray that they can hang on to those beautiful words, Sunday is coming. May you surround them with your love right now, and may they know your peace that transcends all understanding. And for those of us that might not be quiet in such difficult times, may we be able to look for those opportunities to share our hope and to share you with those around us. You know, this lockdown, we could look at it as an excuse. Oh, we can't go out, but I think it's an opportunity. And may your spirit give us ideas and inspire us to know what living for you is going to look like in this lockdown period. Give us strength, Lord. Give those who need it the comfort and joy. And Lord, we thank you so much that we can declare you are risen and you are alive. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, church, that concludes this morning our Easter Sunday service. I just want to say again a very big happy Sunday. He is alive. He is risen. I wish I could just hug you all. And I promise you, I was talking to Pastor Paul, when this is over, we are going to celebrate as a church whānau. We're almost going to do an Easter Sunday service because we'll be out and able to celebrate together. So until then, know that we love you. If you do need any help or support, then please contact Pastor Paul or myself. But other than that, God bless and have a fantastic day.